If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 1. If you are not familiar with your Bible, please use the table of contents. That's fine. If you're using a digital form of the Bible and you want to see exactly the same words that I'll be reading, I'm reading from New American Standard this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, let us know that. We have Bibles. We would love to put a Bible, put the Word of God in your hand. Please see me or Pastor Steve. We'll be happy to get you one. But if you want to use one of the chairs around you, got the page numbers up there where we're going to be just to make it as easy as we can for you. And you're just going to have to forgive us if this is your first time maybe in church, your first time in a long time. Sometimes we forget that not everybody knows everything about how to find everything. And fact is, some of us older folks don't admit it, but we still struggle to find where we're supposed to go to. We memorized the books of the Bible when we were in kids' church, and then we forgot. I don't know when it happens, whether it's 40 or 50 or 30, whatever. There's something that happens. A little plug gets pulled back here somewhere. And stuff just after kids, is that what happens? Well, that explains a few things. Well, we are gently working our way through a very difficult section of the book of Romans. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and watch what we talked about last week and catch up a little bit. But I want to say some things again as we get started, because this is such a touchy topic and because the world around us has made it more volatile than it needs be. But they're also counting on quote-unquote Christians to be ugly towards them. And I want it to be said of us that we're not going to be the ugly ones. We don't want them to be offended at us. Let the Word of God offend them. That's where it needs to be. We say, tell the truth in love. That's Scripture. Speak the truth in love. I summarize it a little easier. Tell the truth, but don't be a jerk about it. It's just, there's enough jerks out there. We don't need to add to the conglomerate out there. Well, let's pick up in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I'm going to pause there because we're not going to even get that far. We've been working our way through this passage, and just very quickly by way of review for those who've not been with us. This is Paul's kind of set this up like a courtroom setting. First of all, he introduces himself as the attorney, and he tells you where he's come from, what his background is, why he feels important to say these things. Because we all, quote-unquote, know Paul, but the people who Paul was talking to at Rome had no clue who this man was, and his reputation wasn't exactly all that good anyway. Just a wonderful reminder that God can use anybody. Remember, Paul was a murderer before he wrote the book of Romans. God can use anybody. And so Paul begins to help us to understand. He lays out some general charges against every part of creation. And then he begins to make it specific. The specific charges he lays out, we've already looked at many of these, talks about that all creation was without excuse. All of us are without excuse because of creation. All mankind can look up and see stars, you can see the mountains, you can see the leaves changing, and you can believe that it happens by accident all you want, but the reality is all it is doing is exclaiming that we have an incredible creator God who is beautifully creative on top of it all. Now, I'm longing for the white stuff, y'all. And I know, don't start throwing darts at me yet. I know. I do have some fellow snow lovers, but see, some of you won't admit it because you know what people do to me because I mentioned it. You're just ducking and covering, but I need some help. We're going to have a snowball fight. You can join me on my team. But I do enjoy watching the seasons change. I enjoy watching the weather. When we lived in Michigan, one of my favorite things to do is watch a storm come across Lake Michigan. Just the majesty, the power, and all of that just sort of happened. You know, Paul says all of that is happening, telling us there is a God and therefore without excuse. Verse 21 says they weren't thankful to God. They didn't even acknowledge him, nor were they thankful. We moved on in from there into verse 22, and as we processed our pathway out of these things, we're basically saying we're smarter than God. You ever heard anybody start a speech like that? I just want you to know that I'm smarter than God, and so they don't do that. They tell you things like, you know, I have, you know, this has been so amazing, I've got something brand new to share with you. I have thought about this for weeks and months, and it is so amazing and it's so incredible. And I can tell you how to change everything about your culture and everything about your world. If you'll just listen to me. Paul says, professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. And from there, we move into the next indictment, which was that of idolatry. Remember, several weeks ago, we said idolatry isn't just replacing God, but it's also crowding God out. From there, we've moved into this issue of immorality. Last week, as best as I could, I tried to explain from our friends, and let's just put it out there, okay? We talked about last week, most of us know somebody who is involved in the LGBTQIA+ arena in some way. Family, friends, sometimes lifelong friends. So it's important for us to understand what they have to say. Well, what they say about this passage is that it's all about idol worship. It's really not about homosexuality. It's about idol worship, temple prostitution. Second thing they say is this passage is really trying to deal with pedophilia. Don't know what that word means. If you're a young person, ask mom and dad later. And then they say, well, let me explain it to you. If you are a heterosexual and you involve yourself in homosexual activities, that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about same-sex, loving, monogamous, committed relationships. That's not what's being addressed in this passage, according to them. Not according to us. That's what they say. And then the last argument that I found, and I looked at hundreds and hundreds of documents trying to understand and be able to summarize the basic arguments all over Romans 1, by the way. These aren't just general. These are all about this passage. And the last one that they argue is Christians don't really follow the rest of the Bible literally, so why should this be taken literally? That was a summary of their arguments. We talked about all that last week, but I want to move into what the Word of God says in response to all that. Now, before we start down this path too far, I want us all to remember something. If you're here and you're struggling with same-sex attractions, if you have a family member who's struggling with same-sex attractions, you have a friend that is struggling in this area, I want them to know the best that we can to let them know that we love them and we care about them. That doesn't mean that we can condone what they're doing. And we can't go based on what I feel, and they shouldn't be going based on what they feel. Feelings are very unreliable. You ever notice that? You feel something. You feel. I had somebody come to me a couple weeks ago and ask me if I was mad at them. Now, that's always a lovely thing to ask a pastor. Because pastors immediately go into guilt mode. What did I do? What did I say? What didn't I do? What should I have done? Where's this? I'm like, I'll tell you exactly what I said. Honey, if I'm mad at you, you'll know it. Because I'll tell you. I'll talk to you about it. But we feel things all the time. We feel things that are unreliable. This isn't about feelings. We are trusting in what God has to say, not what feelings has to say, not what society has to say, not what government has to say, not what social sciences have to say. We want to structure ourselves back to our childhood, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. That's where we're standing. And if the Bible steps on my toes, that's my problem. If the Bible steps on your toes, that's your problem. We have to deal with it. But I want to say this, that homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Fact is, homosexuality is recorded in a list of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite the list, y'all. You say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't see my name in that list." You better read that list again. You ever told half the truth? Have you ever bent the rules on your tax? Oh, sorry. That was out loud. We can find ourselves in that list. It continues on. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. "And this is what some of you were." Isn't that amazing? Isn't this incredible? That list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. Those people are described as part of the Corinthian church. That's what they were. And then they met Jesus, and things changed. Paul continues on, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." These Corinthians who had been involved in all of these things were washed clean. And I want to say to anybody here who is battling in those attractions, that are struggling, please do not feel you have to do it alone. I know you're afraid of what somebody in the church might say to you if they found out. I respect that. But I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to talk to me. I don't want you to go down that pathway alone. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I tried that once and I got the raw end of the deal. Some people really didn't treat me so good, and they started spreading rumors and all that stuff." I got news for you. I know our elder team well enough. That ain't gonna fly around here. We're not going to endorse or condone any form of sin. But we count it a delight to partner with sinners who are on the journey of faith trying to figure things out. We count it a delight to walk with you down this path. And we want you to ask the hard questions. The widespread of the homosexual lifestyle in the modern world reflects kind of the contemporary tendency to assess morality by societal norms. One of the arguments that is put forth in the from the pro-LGBTQIA plus agenda says that the word homosexual wasn't even invented until after all of these things, late 1800s. That's true, by the way. The word itself was not coined until the late 1800s. There was a lot of words not invented at certain times, but we still use them. I don't know. I wonder when the word chocolate was invented. Just saying. My little potted pastor, some of you saw. Somebody got me what do you call it? Somebody tell me, Drina, Carla, what do you call this thing? A pot person? A pot person? That's almost as good as what the teenagers were saying last week. They said it was the pothead pastor. So basically, they took some clay pots and painted. But what was inside of that was chocolate. Somebody who knows me very well put Reese's Cup and Hershey's in there. And I have not been a glutton, I promise, but the pot is empty. And has been refilled. A lot of words, vocabulary words are out there, and they have changed through time. That doesn't mean we can't understand that God has talked about it in a way that we can comprehend it. Society wants to define Scripture. We always need to let Scripture define society. Scripture has to be right. Scripture has to stand true. But we've got to know it. We have to be prepared to engage it, sometimes on a deeper level, sometimes on a linguistic level, knowing what the words mean. But at the end of the day, let it be said that you and I are not the judge, but God is. God is the judge. Now, we have an obligation to speak truth. We have an obligation to talk, engage with folks on these topics. Commentator J.P. Moreland describes in some pretty vivid terms the dangers a culture faces when it surrendered reasoning and critical thinking. He said this, "We're staring down the barrel of a loaded gun, and we can no longer afford to act like it's loaded with blanks." Just for the record, even if it is loaded with blanks, don't look down the barrel of a gun. That's not a good thing. He continues, "Our society has replaced heroes with celebrities. The quest for well-informed characters with the search for a flat stomach, substance, and depth of image with personality. In the political process, the makeup man is more important than the speechwriter, and we approach the voting booth not on the basis of well-developed philosophies of what the state should be, but with a heart full of images, emotions, and slogans that have all been packed into 30-second sound bites that had numbed our minds." By the way, that was written long before the election cycle. Paul says, I want you to understand that God has addressed this. So let's talk about what does God say. Basically, from verses 18 down through 23, Paul is making an argument, and it really dispenses with the secondary argument that it's all about pedophilia. Because verse 27 very clearly talks about men with men, women with women. It would have used a different word if it was a child. It would have been a completely different word. So now, to be fair, pedophilia was rampant in the Roman culture. It was there. It was a bad problem. And that being the case, if Paul was really trying to address that problem, don't you think he would have addressed that problem specifically? I think he would have. The first and third arguments, you can kind of take those at the same time, and they kind of blend together. But I want to walk you back into understanding something. I think Paul has in mind Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3 when he's writing this down. You say, that makes not a lot of sense. Oh, it makes perfect sense. What has Paul already talked about? He's talked about the Creator. He's talked about creation. He's talking about order and structure. And you might have thought that if he had been going to describe the ways in that human beings had gone against God's intention, he would have been better to do something like begin with the Ten Commandments. That's a better place to start. Let's just take the Ten Commandments and deal with those. And he does turn to those in chapter 13 of Romans. But there was something much deeper at stake. If we look at Genesis 1 as a primary theological statement, seeing that all human beings are created in the image of God, and therefore we have a God-given charge, command over creation, humans are commanded to be fruitful. They are to celebrate in their male plus femaleness, the complementary, the abundant life-generating capacity that God's good world, God's good creation has given to us. We have been charged with bringing order to the world that God has created. We are stewards of the garden, and therefore we are also stewards of the relationships that God defined in the first place. He created a man, he created a woman, distinct, equally created in the image of God, but distinct in appearance, in function, not worth value and significance. That's all wrapped up being created in the image of God. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. You were created in the image of God. You're 100%. You possess the same traits. Now, after that, there's a lot of distinct traits that are out there. Male and females are very different, but we're designed to work together with God, if you will, to join the grand symphony of creation. Back then, back in Genesis, we have God bringing the man and the woman together, and they are one flesh. Jesus will repeat this idea by saying, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave, join together, and they'll be one flesh. Male and female. That's God's design. Now, what gets argued is, that may have been how it was back then, but things have changed over time. And that is true. A lot has changed. But the good thing that we have as believers, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on that. Society will change. Culture will change. Our job is not to try to squeeze culture into Scripture, but to know Scripture and let it dictate culture. Let it structure culture. The problems that we have, many of which, not just with this issue of same-sex relationships, but most, if not all, have to do with the fact that we stepped outside of God's parameters, and that creates problems every time. It ruins relationships. You don't believe me? Start lying to all your friends. Just start little at first, okay? Don't make it a big one off the bat. You know, one of those ones that nobody'd really know? Just start just a little bit. And then you find yourself, remember this bit, kids, you probably heard this speech. Adults, you've given this speech and you heard it when you were younger too. You tell a lie, then you got to tell a lie to get out of the lie, and then you have to tell a lie to get out of the lie to get out of the lie, and you find yourself in a cycle. And what happens when lying creeps into a relationship? Trust is broken. Relationships are broken. Husband-wife relationships, parent-child relationships, friendships. Sin corrupts all relationships. And God is the one that gets to set the standard. And I believe that the emphasis here in this section has to do with Paul saying God has set up the standard. God has told us how it is supposed to be done. We have been designed, created for natural heterosexual relationships. Any sexual encounter outside of a one man, one woman, married context, anything outside of that is sin. I don't care what it looks like. If it steps outside of the boundaries of a husband-wife relationship, it's wrong. Now, we don't live in a culture that likes that. We don't live in a society that likes that. But God has not only called it acceptable, he's called it good. That's how he wanted us to replenish the earth. Now, this is a quick sidebar, but I am convinced that part of the reason that there is such a push in our elementary schools to change the minds of children and get them all messed up on this issue is so that there will be less people born on the planet. We will not be fulfilling the commandment to fill the earth. There'll be less people. Oh, Pastor, isn't that a good thing? Aren't we filling up the whole earth? Aren't we about all the spots out? I don't know. There's a spot in my lot over there. If you want to build another, no, you're not coming to build a house in my neighbor's lot. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, we've got spots all over the place that are not inhabited yet. Some places are more inhabited than others. That's a crazy argument. Verse 26, we run into this phrase again. God gave them over. What did he give them over to? Textually, it says degraded passions. Some translations say shameful lust. Some translations say passions of disgrace. It's not some out of nowhere kind of judgment. It's a very specific thing. The word is a word that talks about dishonor. It talks about disgrace. And it's, there's a difference in word choices. I don't have time to run all the way through all these words, but it's really, really cool to think about it through. But this degraded passion is laid out for you. What is the degraded passion? Woman exchanging their natural function for that which is unnatural. Natural is the nature of things. Natural is the created order. Natural is opposed to that which is abnormal, that which goes against nature, butts itself up against. So after this idea of being given over to degraded passions, he begins to give you an illustration, an explanation of what that looks like. That's helpful for us. Because what is a degraded passion? It's a vile passion. It's a lustful. We play all we want with the word. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul gives us the illustration. Women deliberately exchanging natural relations with man in the marriage for unnatural ones with another woman is, you cannot get around this without seeing a direct reference to lesbianism in the text. It's there. And Paul is trying to help us to understand what God's perspective is on all this. He moves into this in verse 27, and in the same way, so that the men don't feel like they're getting left out, also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. Again, there is a natural design. There is a puzzle piece design in intimate sexual relations that happens between a husband and a wife. It is a beautiful puzzle piece that God alone could create and design. And in that beauty of the celebration of the intimacy that happens between a husband and wife, there is such a glorious, not just physical, but it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's an all-encompassing oneness that God has designed and given to us as a gift. And what Paul is saying is they gave that up. They gave it up. And they became inflamed with their lust, it says. Paul's use of the words exchanged and giving up, it's assuming that they're choosing their same-sex partners of their own volition. They're making their own choices here. You are not going to be able to convince me from a biblical perspective that God has created anyone to live a homosexual lifestyle. It's not there. It's not in the text, and I don't think it's any clearer than right here. There is a natural thing that is supposed to happen. Verse 27, he continues on and helps us to try to emphasize it. He says, indecent acts. They burned. This word for burned is a raging burning. And then it says that they are receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There is a understanding that when God gave them over, we talked about this, any deviation from God's word has consequences. We talked about what the world explains. We talked a little bit about how God responds to it. But think about this for just a second. There's some debate whether homosexuality itself is the judgment or if this is eternal punishment. I don't know that it really matters a whole lot, but it's saying in their bodies they're suffering the due penalty. It's equal and opposite response. It carries its own distinct penalty. Let's talk about just a couple very quickly. Physical pain. Even on pro-homosexual websites, they talk about disease, testing, prevention. Why? Because their statistics are higher than in the heterosexual community. Their own websites are saying, this is not me saying it, this is their information. Emotional pain. Suicide rates are amongst the highest in the same-sex community, as well as anxiety, depression, and others. They would like to tell us that if we were more accepting, then that wouldn't be the case. Suicide wouldn't be such an issue. Anxiety and depression wouldn't be such a bad thing if we were just more accepting. The reality is, it is receiving in their persons the due penalty of their actions. Domestic violence is higher in same-sex relationships than it is in heterosexual communities. I could keep going, but I'm not going to. Because what I want you to understand is there is a penalty, even if it's a denied penalty. Now, before I get into verse 28, I need to carefully say something. And I'm doing so knowing that I have younger kids in the room. So, mom and dad, trust me, I'm doing the best I can here. I'm trying not to create problems for you later. If a person engages in same-sex relationship, it will, and most times, be pleasurable. It will be enjoyable to them. You say, well, why doesn't it just fall apart? Why doesn't something just blow up? Well, why doesn't it blow up when a man has sex outside of his marriage? Why doesn't everything blow up if a teenager has sex before they're married? Why doesn't that happen? Well, God has given us parameters. He's given us guidelines to stay within. And the sexual experience can be physically pleasurable. It can feel emotionally pleasurable. So we don't want to pretend that we're not acknowledging where they're coming from and what they're getting into. We have to understand the best that we can. Well, I would never think anything like that. I think that's just whatever. Use your adjective carefully. I'm grateful that you are trying to live by God's standard, doing the best. Well, why can't they do it? Well, why don't you live for God 100%? The issue here at the end of the day is going back to the creative order and saying God has given us guidelines from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. Has told us how we should live. If we want to be a fruitful society, if we want to have a safe society, if we want to have prosperity, if you will, in our agriculture. Do you understand that God told us how to plant plants? You know why the soybean farmers and the corn farmers rotate their crops? They don't use the same every year. They don't know it, but it's because God said that's the way to do it. God tells us how to take care of the poor. God tells us how to take care of the widow. We have been given all the parameters that we need. But we as human beings love to fulfill the idea that every man does that which is right in their own eyes. Listen to me. This is a touchy, tough topic. But I don't care what the topic is. If you want to try to explain it away, you'll figure it out. If you want an excuse, to why it happens, you'll come up with one. And to be honest, a lot of them are just flat out demonic. The enemy whispering things in your ears that are pushing you away from truth, causing you to disregard truth. And I don't care what the sin is. Why'd you lie to me? Why did you take that? I would have bought it for you. Why did you steal that? Why didn't you punch your friend in the nose? Why would you hurt me like that? You can hear the excuses. I don't have to give them to you. You can hear how people make excuses for all these things, right? You and I have to be committed to lovingly, graciously, carefully, and boldly to engage the homosexual community with grace and truth. Talk to them about what God's word says. Don't tell them what you think. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think, but it does matter what God thinks. It's hard to get there if you're trapped. You ever worked with an alcoholic who wants to get out but seemingly can't? You ever worked with a drug addict who really is struggling and they can't get out? They're trapped. Something has to happen in their journey. They have to meet up with truth. And once you meet up with truth, then the choice is yours. Will you accept what God says, or will you reject it? That's daily lifestyle for all of us. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, this Christianity stuff, you may have snuck in here and you're not even sure God exists. Hey, I'm glad you showed up today. And you can come back as many times as you want. You say, but I don't believe everything. That's okay. Come on back. We'll talk. We'll chat. But the reality is, God has told us what we are. We are all sinners. We think, we say, we do things that displease God. We violate God's command. And what we are to receive because of that, what we earn, the wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6, is death. Physical death, yes, but spiritual death for all eternity, separated from God and everybody else in a place of literal fire and brimstone. You say, Pastor, nobody believes that stuff anymore. I do. Why do I believe that stuff? Because God says it. God has told us that Jesus loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I just remind you something? Hell wasn't created for human beings. That's not what it was created for. God's plan was for us to have a relationship with him. And even after Adam and Eve fell, there was a redemptive plan put into place where if we would follow God's prescription, we can be healed. I mean, can you think about it? If I had a pill for cancer, any kind of cancer, and I could give it to anybody, and anybody that takes it, they'll be 100% completely cured of cancer. How many people you think would be on that? I want to be healed. I don't want to do chemo. I don't want to do all that radiation. Some of y'all have been through it. Some of y'all are still on your maintenance meds. It's rough. But yet when God says, here's a cure for your sin problem, so many people want to say no. So many people want to reject God's truth. Because in some way they think God's going to cramp their lifestyle. The reality is God's going to do more than cramp your lifestyle. He's going to change it. He's going to change it to what he wants it to be. And it'll still fit within your own personality, your own likes, your own gifting. God will use you as an individual, but you need to come to him on his terms, believing that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and by faith you ask him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and take over. and he does it every time a sinner prays. There's not been one person who will ever stand before God and say, God, you rejected me, even though I asked you. Because that's not the case. We know that for salvation, but what about daily living? Well, Pastor, I don't really know the whole Bible. Am I still accountable for it if I don't know it? Excuse me, officer, I didn't see that speed sign back there. I missed it. I just didn't notice it was there. Is that okay? Can we skip the ticket this time? I mean, I didn't see the trash can was full, Mom. Why are you going to ground me for not taking the trash out? Just because it's my chore, I didn't see it was full. I mean, we have plenty of things that we'd like to say we're not accountable for because we don't know. The reality is, in our current culture, in our current climate, especially in the United States of America, where we have so many Bibles, we have it digitally, we have it physically, we are without excuse to know how God has told us to live our lives. The problem that the homosexual community is the same problem with those in the heterosexual community, their problem is with this. They want to re-explain it, redefine it, try to make it fit so they can continue on their lifestyle because it feels right to them. It's very, very, very difficult for people who are in same-sex attraction, especially if they're in a same-sex relationship, to get out of it. Almost, or perhaps equally difficult as it is, when a couple comes into my office and says, Pastor, will you do our wedding for us? We're living together, but, you know, is that okay? And then Pastor says, well, if you're asking me to do a biblical marriage and you want God to be honored in your marriage, can we start right now? Can I help one of the two of you get an apartment and you commit to, from this point forward until your wedding, that you're going to live not together and not participate in sexual immorality until you are married and that sex is blessed by God? Think about how hard it would be for that couple to walk away from that. It's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them friends. But yet, we've got to go back. If we want God's blessing, we've got to be sold on his word. And we all have to live by it. And please, please hear me. We are already coming from behind on the issue of same-sex relationship. We're coming from behind. Because there's a lot of people out there that have made Christians look like idiots on this topic. We're uneducated. We don't really know what we're talking about. We're hyperbolic. We like to make jokes, make harsh statements. We're quick to criticize. And so those of us who are trying to come at it from a biblical perspective, we're already behind the eight ball. And sometimes the first thing you've got to do is show them that you care about them as you give them truth. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have not been left without information. Our problem's not information. You gave Israel 10 commandments and they carry on for us, and we can't even do those 10, let alone 613 others that are commanded in the Old Testament. God, I pray that we would be thoroughly truthful, but yet thoroughly loving. Help us to figure out how to work with people who aren't living biblical lifestyles, aren't following your word. Help us to figure out how to love them right where they're at. God, I pray for anybody in this room that is battling those same-sex attractions. The enemy's slick and wants to deceive them, wants to put them in bondage to those desires. God, you can deliver them from that. You can set them free. You can show them how to overcome or how to live God, help us to be ready as a church to partner with them, to love them right where they're at, and help them to where you desire them to be. Thank you, Father, that your word is so practical, written so long ago, but yet it helps us to understand how to engage in the culture here in 2024. May we be more in tune with Scripture and allow it to transform our personal culture first, our life first, and then may it flow out. And may we be a part of watching you transform life after life, home after home, city after city. God, start a revival in me with an unashamed commitment that I will be obedient to your word. We pray in Christ's name.